Good morning. We have a good audience this morning. It's wonderful to see so many faces. You get used to seeing a certain amount of people, I guess, and it's wonderful that the building looks as full as it has been in a while. So we're thankful for your presence here today. Really, I've been piggybacking off of Mark for several weeks here, but as I was gone and he presented his lesson on circles and he said that there would be more to come when he has opportunity to be up here to speak. And last week's lemonades, I kind of piggybacked off of him a little bit, and because of that, and I don't know if anybody else is like this or not, but once you get going with a topic, there's so many things that start popping up. And so this particular series of lessons that we're going to be going through is all because of that. And it may not be the exact same by any stretch of the imagination, but it certainly was a result of that. And so we are going to be looking at the overall series of lesson will be You Shall Be My Witnesses. And throughout the series, and we'll begin tonight with Stephen, throughout the series, we're just going to be looking at some people who were witnesses in Scripture and how they're different. All of them are different. Each and every one of them, as you look at what their witness was, is different than the other. And so just giving us an idea that when we talk to people about God's Word, it's not always going to look the same. When you know, I go out and talk to somebody, or Mark goes out and talk to somebody, it's not going to look the same, you know, maybe as if Bob or Jim or Steve goes out and talks to somebody, which may not look the same as when Eddie goes out and talks to someone. We're all going to be different in that respect. And so we're just going to look at several, honestly, I don't know where I'm going to stop. But I think there's a total of about six right now that we're going to look at over the next several weeks. And so encourage you to follow along with that and hopefully look for you. Say, oh, okay, that one's me. That I can do. I know I can do that one. And just give us ways and opportunities to spread God's Word. When we talk about you shall be my witnesses, or you shall be my witness, a lot of times we're kind of afraid to talk about it, aren't we? We don't like the word witnessing. Because if somebody stands up and says, let me give you my witness, I know my first thought is, here we go. Because 9 times out of 10, what they do when that happens is they talk about themselves. They talk a lot about themselves. It's come to be known as kind of a worldly term. And I want you to understand that witnessing is not a worldly term. It is absolutely a biblical term that the world has kind of turned upside down on its head to where it doesn't mean the same thing that it should mean. What I mean by that is it's not a worldly term, but it is certainly done normally in a worldly way. That when somebody gives their witness, they typically tell their story, and then somewhere along the lines they will fill in with, and then that's when I accepted Jesus, or something along those lines. But that's not what a true witness is. Let me define the word for just a moment. It's a long definition here, but it's defined as individuals who, having observed something take place, are able to give an accurate and full account of what has happened. Witnesses were of central importance to the Old Testament law. The theme of giving account is also of major importance to evangelism, which rests upon believers explaining the impact of Jesus upon their lives. The Greek is actually where we get the word for martyr. That is the word for witness. Is where we get our term for martyr. Somebody who has died for the cause of Christ. Why? My hunch is that typically when people start to witness the way that they're supposed to witness for Christ, it turns out pretty badly for them. And we'll look tonight at Stephen, who's one of those people who it turned out very badly for. I want to talk today about doing this properly. Again, as we've mentioned, so many people want to tell their story. But what Jesus wants us to do is tell His story. That's how we witness to other people. And so I just want to look through today for just a short while about what truly is a witness. Somehow I'm frozen up here. Now I'm too far. All right. In verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." I want to focus for a moment on this phrase, "you shall be," and I know that there's another word in there, but I just want to focus on this for a moment. You shall be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells what they know. It is the responsibility of any witness to tell what they know. Interestingly enough, when I was in college, I, quote unquote, witnessed something that I had to give a police report for. I had to go and I had to do an interview with a police officer and give my testimony to him. Now, the interesting part about that is that I was not an eyewitness to it. I was an ear witness to it. So when we talk about being witnesses, and I think this is probably part of the reason why people are maybe a little leery of using that phrase, using that term of witnessing. Are we really eyewitnesses to anything that Jesus did while He was on the earth? No, I didn't see anything that He did. So the short answer is no. But I want to ask you a question. Are you a witness, or have you witnessed God working in your life? Shake your head this way. Yes, you have. And so in that sense, yes, we are witnesses for the cause of Christ because we have seen Him working in our lives. And so the answer to that question is absolutely yes. So then it comes back again to us. What then have we seen? Very simply, do you know that God loves you? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "See how a great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Are we witnesses to this? Because we are allowed to be called children of God, we know that God has bestowed His love on us. Do we tell other people about that? Or do we keep that to ourselves? In verse 16, he expands even more. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do we know that God loves us? Yes, we know that His Son laid down His life for us. Do we tell people about that, or do we keep that to ourselves? Do you know that you have salvation through Jesus Christ? Again, 1 John chapter 5 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He didn't want us wondering whether or not that we would have a home in heaven if we pass from this life. He said, "I'm writing these things down for you so that you know that you have eternal life. And you can live your life that way. And you can tell other people about it." You know, I've said this over and over the last several weeks. But sometimes we're really good at telling people, teaching people what they should do. "I know what you should be baptized." Right? "You shouldn't do certain things. You shouldn't have instrumental music." So we're good at telling people what they need to do. We're good at telling people what they should not be doing. We're good at telling people about history. Here's an example where God was good to the children of Israel. Here's an example where God was good to, you know, the early first century Christians. But how often do we tell people how God is working in our own lives? Probably, if we're honest with ourselves, not as often as we should. Maybe not even at all. We're very good at going and looking, and again, don't get me wrong, it's not a bad thing that we can go to a verse and get a book, chapter, and verse and show someone the way that God is good. But so many times there's a disconnect with people who do not know God's Word and looking at God's Word and proving something through God's Word. So often we're going to have to prove it through our own life. Here's how God has been good in my life. And then we can take them there. Here's what God has done for me. And I'm not talking about anything miraculous. But how has God blessed you in your life? Tell other people about that. Tell what you know. But the next thing that a witness will do is tell who they know. Again, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Again, here's the point of witnessing. We are to tell Jesus' story. It is not about your story. It is never about your story. And when we hear someone talking and just going on and on and on about their story, I want you to understand your story is part of it. That's why we say, tell what you know. Tell how God has been working in your life. That's partly your story. But so oftentimes we find people that go on and on about their story, their part of the story. We hear about all the things that they've done in their lives that have been horrible. And then at the end, and that's when I found Jesus. And it's almost like they're proud of that history that they have. Right? Of all, you're telling all of these things that they've done that were outside of the realm of Scripture. And then all of a sudden, okay, over here, this is where I found Jesus. You can find Him too. It's all about them and a little bit about Jesus. And we need to flop that. It needs to all be about Jesus with a little bit of our story sprinkled in. Only in the sense of how He's affected us. How He has blessed us. How He has helped us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I've always said this too. If you're looking for a theme, if you're looking for a some sort of theme of Scripture, just within a couple of verses, it's right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells the Corinthians, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's what God's Word is all about. Right now, does Paul go tell part of his story? Tell some of the things that he had done in his past? Yes. But only as it relates to this. Preach Christ and Him crucified. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." How I came to the gospel, that's how I'm going to tell you how to come to the gospel. How Christ met me on the road, that's how I'm going to tell you that Christ will meet you on whatever road that you're on. Now, Paul doesn't get to stay on that road. Saul didn't stay on that road. At the moment he met Jesus on that road, his life changed completely. And so, yes, Jesus will meet you where you are, but He will also take you where you need to be. We need to tell people about who we know. Again, we'll just look very quickly because a lot of these folks we're going to talk about later within the series. But look at some examples of people who told what they know. In Acts chapter 2, we kind of consider this the first gospel sermon that was preached by Peter. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the..." That's what he begins with. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about his story. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Peter immediately began telling them who he knew. Philip, as he's on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 32, when he comes up to this man is reading this passage. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not even open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" This is the beginning of where Philip began preaching to this man. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." He didn't stop him and say, "Well, let me just tell you a little bit about my story. Right? Let me just tell you a little bit about myself first." No, he's already in the right place. He's reading the right things. And so he says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." Has Jesus affected Philip? Yes. Is that probably part of the conversation? Yes. But the main focus, the main goal is on Christ. What about Paul in Acts chapter 26 as he's recounting his own conversion? Starting in verse 22, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." All of these men told about who they know. The last thing that I want us to consider is that a witness will tell all they know. Now, that doesn't mean they'll tell all the information that they know, right? That might take a while. Probably wouldn't for me. I don't know that much. But somebody that knows a lot, it would take a lot of time to pass that information on. What I mean by all is that you will tell all the people that you know. All of the people that you know will know that you are a child of God. Now, does this mean that it always has to be a sit-down conversation, verbals? No, it doesn't. As we'll look at throughout this series, it's not always going to look like that. It can be done in very, very simple ways. Telling other people, showing other people that you're a child of God. But notice what he says. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the remotest part of the earth. That's where he wants them to go. That's where he wants them to be witnesses for him. Not telling everything that you know, but telling everyone that you know. John Wesley once said this, "The world is my parish." Right? Meaning the world is who I need to be preaching to. The world is who I need to be teaching. And I believe this should be our attitude as well. Not that we're all going to go on a missionary journey, but all of the people that we come in contact with are in the world. And so they should be our parish. They should be the people that we're preaching to, the people that we're teaching. I want you to notice something. This was a much longer lesson that I did a few years ago. But I believe it holds true today. I want you to look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at three examples very quickly here. But Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. We're told there, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul." I want to notice this man, Manaen. It says of him, he was brought up with Herod, the tetrarch. A Now think about that for a moment. Here's a man who was brought up, was as some people will see that translation, as a schoolhood, childhood friend of sorts of Herod the Tetrarch. Think about that for a moment. Here's a man that we find as a child of God now, who grew up with this man who was rather wicked. Imagine the influence that that man could have. Someone who might be considered Herod's friend, who is now a child of God. We look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And to the angel of Pergamum, the church in Pergamum, write, "The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell." Now, look at where these people dwell. "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." There's a church of faithful people in this place. He calls this place, he calls Pergamum, where Satan's throne is. Now, when you think about a king of sorts, if a king is having a battle, right, there's two armies fighting, where do they put the king? In most cases, where are they going to put the king? What do we do if our nation would be attacked? What happens to the president? We ship him somewhere safe, don't we? Right? One of the first things that they do is get him up in the air on Air Force One, where it's a little easier to protect him. They can take him anywhere that they need to go to protect him. So he can have all of his equipment that he needs to rule, right, from that place, even from an airplane. Same thing with the kingdom. If the kingdoms were at war and, you know, an invading army enters the city, what do they do with the king? Take him somewhere to protect him, right, where he can be on his throne and rule from safety. Now notice where Pergamum is. The throne of Satan is there. This is where Satan is the safest, because this is where his people are. And there's a church there. How many of us would have said, you know what, I think I'm going to transfer my membership down the road a little ways? This is a nasty place to be a Christian. And yet there was a church there. "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas," somebody that was killed, put to death in this place for the cause of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 4. That says Ephesians, but it's Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 22. Notice what he says here. "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." These are all places where you would not expect to find Christians. But here they are. The point of that lesson that I gave a few years ago was that wherever I am, I'm going to be determined that there's going to be a Christian in that place. Wherever I am. Even if it's in one of these places, God will have a faithful witness in that place as long as I am there. That's what we should be. That's who we should be. That's how the world becomes our parish. Right? We just determine within ourselves that wherever I am, God is going to have a faithful witness in that place, because it's going to be me. I'm going to be that faithful witness. And so wherever I am, God is going to have somebody there in that place, no matter how bad it gets. Can we determine ourselves to do that? And again, that is going to happen in many different ways. But that's going to be the premise for the rest of the series of lessons. We're going to look at those different witnesses throughout Scripture and how they shared the story of Jesus through what they said and through what they did, drawing from their example, and then going out and telling the story of Jesus in our own lives. I hope that the series will be beneficial to you. I hope that it will be something that will encourage you. Again, as we've talked about several times over and over, we've got some things in the works that we hope are going to be easy tools for everyone here to use so that we can begin to spread the gospel in this community the way that we should. I hope they will be things that will be, again, very easy, self-explanatory to use. And we'll get more detail in those later, but we've got several things. If you want to talk to Mark or myself, we've got several things that we can show you already that we hope it will make it easier for you to spread the gospel in this community. And you may not even have to say a word. And that's our hope, that's our goal. We want you to speak. We want you to talk to your friends and to your neighbors. But we also want it to be something that you're comfortable with as well. And we hope that some of these things will help with that. Are you going to be Christ's witness? Not that you've personally seen him or anything like that. Nothing crazy like that. But you've witnessed things in your own life. Are we telling others about it? We've heard, we're ear witnesses to all the things that are written in Scripture. Are we telling people about those things? How God can help them, how Jesus can help them, how they can have salvation through the Son of God. If you're here and you're not a child of God, then you cannot be a witness. You cannot be a witness to Christ, to God, if you're not a child of His, a true witness. Unless you're a child of His. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We encourage you to do that this very morning. If you're here and you are a child of God who has slipped, who has fallen away, who's maybe not been the witness that you should be in your own life, you have time and opportunity to make that right. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.